whatever you want to speak to us about. We'll be able to be vulnerable. Lord, you've come to challenge us. But Lord, you've also come to refresh us as well.
Please be seated. I don't wish to be amplified this evening, and I trust that my voice will carry. If in the first few minutes this is apparently not happening, then we will do the necessary. If you could find your seats, please, as quickly as possible. Hurry up from the back, please. If the return of the Lord Jesus wasn't going to be such a dramatic event, some Rigatians will miss it altogether. Are we sitting comfortably? Right. Thank you very much for coming together this evening. We are going this evening to hear a story. We're going to praise God. We're going to look at God's word, and we are going to make our response. We're going to hear about God at work. We're going to draw near to God, and we're going to commit our lives to Him. I suspect this period will probably last about 90 minutes or thereabouts, after which we shall have a quite distinct break in the evening, when babysitters need to be relieved, and for some people their bedtime has drawn near. But after that, there will be a further opportunity for folk to pray and to receive ministry. But between those two activities, which are going to be quite distinct, there will be a break. I do remind you that tomorrow morning at 8 o'clock there's a prayer breakfast. Do return bright and early, and from 8:30 to 10 o'clock we shall be praying, and on Tuesday night here in church we shall be praying once again at 8 o'clock. And now let's bow our heads and pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your love for us, which never fails. Our Lord Jesus, we do thank you for your saving power, which has taken us and cleansed us, renewed us, and made us your children. We thank you for the Holy Spirit, who empowers and enables us to be sharers of the gospel and to be ministers of it. So, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, come amongst us this evening and work out your purposes to the full, for we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Our ministry this evening will be centered on the Lord Jesus and upon his cross. We need to take our blue hymn books, and we sing our opening hymn, which is 147. These hymns have been chosen very particularly this evening, and I would ask you to sing them with as much meaning as you can from your hearts, and with as much singing ability as is possible. 147, let's stand to sing.
Lost and gone.
seated. The story begins, and well recorded for us, by Jackie herself in her book, The Chasing of the Dragon. In the Easter holidays, this is 1966, in the Easter holidays I went to help Richard Thompson in his Shoreditch parish for a week. As a minister, he had known me for some time, and I felt he was in a good position to give counsel. I well remember the carpet in his study, for I spent a good time staring at it before plucking up courage to speak. Then I told him that God and I had reached a stalemate. He had told me clearly to go, and I knew why I was to go, but he would not tell me where. So how could I go? Richard's reply was extraordinary. If God is telling you to go, you had better go. How can I? I don't know where to. All my applications to the missionary societies have been rejected. Well, if you've tried all the conventional ways and missionary societies, and God is still telling you to go, you had better get on a move. She says, I felt frustrated. If you had a job, a ticket, accommodation, a sick fund, a pension, you wouldn't need to trust in Jesus, Richard continued. Anyone can do that, whether they're a Christian or not. If I were you, I would go out and buy a ticket for a boat going on the longest journey you can find and pray to know where to get off. I did not exactly hear bells, but this was the first time in all those months of searching that anything made sense. It sounds terrific, but it must be cheating because I'd love to do that, she said. I still had the idea that anything to do with God had to be serious. I was sure that Christians always had to take the hard way, and enjoyment was no part of suffering for their faith. But Richard Thompson told me that it was quite scriptural. Abraham was willing to leave his country and follow Jehovah to a promised land without knowing where he was going because he trusted. In the same way, thousands of years later, Gladys Aylward journeyed in faith across China. You can't lose if you put yourself completely in God's hands, you know. Richard is quite serious. If he doesn't want you to get on a ship, he's quite able to stop you and to make the ship go anywhere in the world. I had visions of being storm-driven like St. Paul. I might have to land on a little desert island where one person wanted to hear about Jesus. It was an exciting proposition. Maybe, he said, you will go all the way around the world just to talk to one sailor about Christ. Or maybe you go as far as Singapore to play the piano for a week at youth meetings and then come back. Richard's advice was extraordinary but completely wise. Never at any time did he lead me to the impression that I was to get on a ship, grow a bun, and get off as a missionary ready to do work. He never suggested that I had to achieve anything at all. I had simply to follow wherever God led. I too felt I could not lose on this adventure. So I went out and, after counting up my money, found the cheapest ship on the longest route passing through the most countries on its way. I found a ship going from France to Japan. I bought a ticket and all was set. The day I left was one of those days when everything goes wrong. The taxi ordered to drive us 20 miles to London appeared an hour late and then got stuck in traffic jams on Vauxhall Bridge. I remember my mother frantically chewing white stomach pills. Gasping, I settled into the boat train carriage with my nightmare of luggage and 1 minute to spare. Richard Thompson came running up the platform shouting, "Praise the Lord," in a very un-English fashion. And the train pulled out. I remember that day very well indeed. John Salmon, an eye surgeon, was with me, as her was her mother, and her mother was in floods of tears. And so that journey began. She arrived in Hong Kong. She got off the boat, not knowing a soul in that place, and prayed for God's guidance. That was the beginning of 30 years ministry. 20 years of sowing with very, very little results. And the last 10 years of blessing. What we look at this evening is the fruit of a life dedicated to God, as opposed to a dedicated life, which is quite different. A lifetime's Dedication is what we see. I read just a note from some aspects of the work of St. Stephen's Society. That's what the work is called. It's described a little of a vision of St. Stephen's Society and where they're coming from. And it begins with this important statement. We are a people with a dream. It says in the Bible that without a vision, the people perish. And amongst many desires that I have on my heart this evening is that God gives us a dream, that God gives us something very special that we can move forward with. We are a people with a dream. We look forward to a city with foundations, a better country, a heavenly one. We seek to bring the kingdom of God about in Hong Kong, China, Asia, and the world. We have established a community which we hope reflects the kingdom of God, a place where the poor find provision, the hungry find food, the sick find healing, the journey, the lonely and the broken-hearted find comfort and restoration, the bound are set free, where needs can be met, and where people can know the love, mercy, and freedom available and found in Christ. I'd like just now to read a passage from the Bible and talk about it. And this is the pattern of the evening, for we are hearing a story, we are praising God, we're looking at his word. And as the evening unfolds, I'm quite sure we shall be committing our lives in various ways to God. If you have a Bible, then it's Genesis chapter 12. The Lord said to Abram, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you I will curse. And all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you." So Abraham left as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abraham was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarah, his nephew Lot, all the possessions he had accumulated, and the people they had acquired at Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abram travelled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. At that time the Canaanites were in the land, and the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord, who had appeared to him. From there he went towards the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent. With Bethel on the west and Ai on the east, he built an altar to the Lord, and he called on the name of the Lord, and Abraham set out and continued towards the Negev. This is a very significant passage of Scripture, and of course that reflects very much the little story that I've read to you. I advise you to find a seat and sit down, because we're going to be here all night, and you can stand if you like. A week tomorrow is Derby Day. Everyone stands on Derby Day. But we haven't arrived there on the race course yet, so please find a seat and you'll be much more comfortable. Here's a significant story. Abraham is ordered to go, and he gets up with all that he possesses and goes to a country that he has no really idea about. God makes him promises, and he says, "I'm going to bless you in the country and make for you a great nation." When he arrives in that country, he finds it full of people. He says he's going to make him a great nation, and he's aged 75 and he has no children. He's given the impression that he's actually going to conquer that land, and it's an unlikely story that a dispossessed shepherd, as it were, can possess an enormous land. However, he sets out, God having told him to do so. And as he does so, he does two very significant things. You see, Jackie's ministry has been greatly blessed. But he's been greatly blessed because it has lasted 30 years, and it has been a continual life of sacrifice. Wherever Abraham went, we're told, he pitched his tent. He did not live in a comfortable house. He travelled light, and he had a tent, and he pitched it, took it down, and went on the next day. And also we read that wherever he went, he was building altars, and altars mean sacrificing to God. So wherever Abraham went, God leading him. He travelled light on the one hand, and he made sacrifices on the other. That is the key to spiritual blessings. It is one of the very difficult things for folk who live in Reigate, because of the community in which we are immersed and which surrounds us, to actually live like that, because it is diametrically opposed to everybody else in the community. To travel light and to make sacrifices is God's call to God's children. But folk in Reigate amass wealth and they build big houses. There is nothing sinful in having money. Nowhere in the Bible does it say money is sinful. Nor does it say having millions of it is sinful. It doesn't even suggest that. If you look to God to bless you, then we must be people who are prepared to travel light and not to have many possessions and to make sacrifices in all sorts of directions. It is quite impossible to experience spiritual blessing on the cheap or to get spiritual blessing by taking shortcuts. It is quite impossible to do that. Reigate loves to do it, and dare I say it, St. Mary's loves to do it. St. Mary's loves coming to church on Sunday. St. Mary's loves hearing good sermons. St. Mary's loves good music. Nothing wrong in that at all. But there needs to be a quite deliberate step over a boundary from the enjoyment and the loving and of the good things which we do here at St. Mary's and stepping into the tent life and the life of sacrifice, which is not just different from the life in Reigate, but which is diametrically opposed to it. So that's the story of Abraham. And it is the story, too, of Jackie Pullinger. She pitched her tent in a country where she knew nobody at all. She sacrificed everything she had. She trained in the Royal College of Music in London. She was a concert oboist, a very beautiful musician. And she took with her to Hong Kong her oboe. She immediately got a place in the Hong Kong orchestra with her oboe, which enabled her to earn a little pennies on the side. But one day, when she had no money at all and needed to extend the work for Christ where she was, she sold her oboe. And that's when God begins to bless us, when we sell our last precious thing. And of course, God did begin to pour out his blessing upon her. Let's take St. Mary's praise and turn to number 11. We're going to stand to sing this song. We sing it through just once. It's a very quiet song, this, and it's one which just should be coming down upon us as a reminder that we need to be still and we need to be knowing who our God is and our relationship with him. And this little song will help us. Let's stand to sing number 11. So after almost 30 years, I thought it was about time I paid Hong Kong a visit. It's a funny thing to pray for something for 30 years and then decide to go and look at what the prayers had been all about. And it's a strange feeling. The reason why I stand here this evening is because in this visit to Hong Kong, God profoundly blessed my life. Coming back on the aeroplane, I thought to myself, what am I going to do back in Reigate? And I wonder if it is at all possible to share anything with the Reigate church family. And that's one of the reasons why there's been quite a gap between this Friday and when I returned. First, getting my breath back, coming to terms with what God had been doing, and trying to tussle with God as to what he wanted me to say to you. And what I have to say this evening, I'm not going to find particularly easy. Not that, my dear friends, a blast is coming your way. Not remotely so. But just to share with you what I saw God doing, and to try to pass that on to you in such a way that you can not only hear it, but actually see it. And not only see it, but believe in it. And not only believe in it, but ask God to do to you good things which he is wanting to do. And so I hesitate very much from launching into this evening, but only doing so because I have the commission of the Lord to do so, and I have no other alternative but to obey him. So one arrives in Hong Kong. It is a most extraordinary airport into which to fly, especially as I did at night time. You fly past, in an enormous aeroplane, past blocks of flats. You can actually wave to people going to bed. It's the most remarkable experience. And flying between these skyscrapers, you land on a thin strip in the middle of water. However, land safe you do, of course, as all these wonderful airliners do. And I confess the other Sunday, I've not the first idea how they manage it, but land we did. Into a country, it's called Hong Kong, but Hong Kong's only an island, as you know. There's a map at the back if you want to have a look on the way out to get your bearings, quite right. But it is quite a conglomeration of islands, plus quite a wodge of countryside, which of course borders on China. About 7 million people live in one of the most densely populated places in the world. 99% of the people in Hong Kong live in flats. The average size is 400 square feet, which is a bit larger than the sanctuary behind me. It is the last of the English colonies. You drive on the left-hand side of the road. You get into the tubes, which are absolutely stashed full of Chinese, and a voice comes over the loudspeaker, "Mind the doors, please." I said, "Thank you, madam," I said, the only person understanding one word of what she was saying. And she goes on to say, "The next station will be ding, ding, ding," or something like that. When you get to the other end, believe it or not, the same voice says, "Man the gap." it is the real English colony, and in one sense you feel absolutely at home. But on the other, you are in a foreign land. You are miles and miles and miles away from anywhere you've ever been in your life before. It is full of street markets. It's full of back streets and dark alleys. I had the great privilege of living the entire week in the slum area of Kowloon. And it's very exciting to live in a tourist trap and never see a tourist all the time. And to be right off the beaten track, where there are street markets selling the most magnificent things at half the price anywhere else. I bought a shirt in a packet. I haven't given it to David yet, but it might well have any sleeves on it. Because it's that sort of market, you know. And there were the ancient Chinese medicine men there with all their potions. If you're bald, have no problems or ulcers, everything was healed in a minute. And there were fortune tellers, and there were fortune tellers with birds. Five birds, all in little cages. And so a certain bird was chosen, and it hopped out. I was interested in birds, because I watched it. It hopped out, and it selected a card from a pile and picked a card, of course. And, of course, that was a magic. your fortune was contained in the card the bird picked up. It is a country, of course, which is steeped in magic and suspicion. There's a heavy cloud over China and over Hong Kong. Joss sticks burn and people are concerned about how their relations feel, and there are festivities throughout the year to placate your relatives. There's a mega festival called the Festival of the Hungry Ghosts. And all the relatives come back, and you've got to get food out for them and lay it out for them, which, of course, nobody eats. And poor people spend all their money on this. So there's dreadful, dreadful superstition and dreadful, dreadful darkness on one hand. But on the other hand, there are enormous skyscrapers on the Hong Kong side, enormous banks, tremendous wealth, enormous amount of trade going through. And I did have a slip into Hong Kong for one half day to do some business in one of the houses and to do a little shopping down and yet another market. But I did see the shops there, and they put Bond Street in the shade. Absolutely. The gold, the watches, the dresses, etc., etc. It is sumptuous. So it's a densely populated country with enormous contrasts. The pattern of work in which Jackie Pullinger has been involved fits roughly into the following pattern. She runs rescue services in the slums of Kowloon, we shall talk about that, where Chinese men are converted to Christ. After becoming Christians, and they're all heroin addicts, after they become Christians, they enter one of her first houses, where they come off drugs and begin to live a normal life. And when stabilized, then move on to the camp in Kowloon, where they spend a considerable length of time sorting their lives out and knowing the Lord Jesus better before they return to the community. There is also work going on with those who sleep in the streets. There is a work that is going on with the prostitutes and also with those in Vietnamese refugee camps. All these matters we shall be mentioning as the evening unfolds. Let me take you, first of all, to the very pits of Kowloon. It is an area called Mong Kok, and it is said to be the most densely populated area in the whole world. More people live to the square foot there than anywhere else in the whole world. It is crowded with people and it is dark. In that area, two services are run each week on two different sites. That's four services in all. And the church, or where this thing happens, is between two shops. It is, of course, a converted shop. It is as narrow as a railway carriage and about as two-thirds as big. The door opens straight into the street and you enter the railway carriage, as it were. The night I went to one of these services, there were 140 drug addicts crammed into that space. These services begin at 5 o'clock in the afternoon and end at 9 o'clock at night. On entering this church, as you do it in any Chinese home, you take your shoes off and leave them at the door. I arrived 2 hours late for this service, and I'll explain the reason for that, so found the place absolutely crammed with people and shoes stacked up to the ceiling at the back. I took my shoes off and put them amongst the others. I thought to myself, I shall never see those again. With the riffraff of Hong Kong packed into this room. However, that's how I felt, naughty old me, but I took my shoes off as everybody else and went in barefoot. Jackie and the helpers arrive at these services at 7 o'clock, 2 hours after they have begun. I asked her what happens in those first 2 hours and why we as leaders arrive 2 hours after it begins. To which she said, well, in those first 2 hours, these drug addicts who know nothing of Jesus Christ are brought in by the drug addicts who were converted at the service previously in the week. No advertising, no notices on the door, nothing like that whatsoever. These people are brought in to that service by those who found Christ the week before. So I said, well, that's very fine, but tell me more. Well, she says, they come in, and those who found Christ the week before ask those whom they've just brought in if they want to become Christians, and they lead them to Christ. By the time we shall arrive at 7 o'clock, almost all those who've been brought in this evening will have found Christ as their Saviour. Now, this begins to make the mind bend a little bit. Because in Reigate, it takes months to come to Christ, and you've got to go on one of Tim Giles's courses to get anywhere near the kingdom. What's going on? Well, I had to learn a very great deal in a short space of time. And she said this, these Chinese men hear. They listen with their ears. And that's where all their reactions go on. We Westerners goes into our ears and into our heads and into our minds, and it gets wrapped round and round, and there's 1,001 other things. But the Chinese are not cluttered up with that sort of thing. They hear, and that's the end of it. They just take it in from their ears. So if they are in need of the Lord Jesus and hear about the Lord Jesus, that is good enough. So the Lord Jesus is taken into their hearts. So we arrive at 7 o'clock, that's Jackie and two helpers, because that's all the room there is left, arrive taking our shoes off and threading our way through this throng of men, sitting on the chairs and on the floor, all facing inwards. And the entire congregation, we can call it that, the entire congregation is either praying or talking. And I said, you know, she said, I'm very sorry, there's no English here, so I said, that doesn't matter. And she said, I can't have time talking in English, so you have to lump it. So, but I said, what am I going to do for the next 2 hours, you see? So she said, you walk up and down and pray with them. And so I said, I can't ask them if they want to be prayed with, because if they tell me, I don't know. She says, if they're holding their hands up like that, all right, they want to be prayed with. If they're holding their hands like that, they want to be prayed with. So I thought, that's fine. About 50 men were holding their hands like this. Either this was a sick joke, or these men had found Christ in the last 2 hours. And I went up and down, pleading with God to guide me, and I just prayed as best I could for these men who were holding their hands like this, pleading for somebody to pray with them. And so that's how the next hour went along. This is difficult to explain, but it is impossible to deny. We then started to sing from sheets. By then I'd got to the back of the wall, a fairly comfortable seat, and I found myself squatting next to an old Chinaman, who, having got the piece of the hymn sheet, began to do this with it, you know, this sort of thing. And spotted by Jackie, who produced a cardboard box full of spectacles. He was handed spectacles until one worked. So he's putting specs on, and then suddenly his face, putting them on like this, and suddenly his face lit up, he could see. And the rest were discarded. I thought, poor Rob Graven would be out of work here. So my friend found spectacles, and he was very happy. And so we began to sing all the songs in St. Mary's Praise in Cantonese, which breaks your heart, really, to hear a favourite sung like that. So they were sung, and then people began to pray. And then I noticed in this prayer time, which was just one or two people praying on their own, that some spoke in tongues. And Jackie said to me, because she was near me and she was just kept me in touch, as it were, she said, those three people who've just spoken in tongues, one has been a Christian 3 days, one 6 days, and one 10 days. And what they said in tongues was interpreted, and of course not into English, because that was a waste of time, but what their interpretations were full of meaning and of wonderment. And I thought to myself, this is an extraordinary place. She began then to preach to people who had walked in at the door not knowing anything about Jesus, had asked Jesus into their lives, and she opened a Bible. Now, how you begin to preach to a congregation like that, I have simply no idea. I'm most thankful she didn't ask me. But she opened her Bible at the beginning, at Genesis, and she talked about what was going on in the first chapter of Genesis. And then she went on to John's Gospel and talked about the first chapter of John's Gospel. It was very much like an open-air meeting, because it was a continual conversation. You see, 75% of this congregation were high on heroin. Quite a number, their eyes were rotating, and they were rocking off to sleep. And she deliberately put one of her helpers next to somebody in that state. And she said, you keep nudging them all through the meeting and keep their eyes open. So this man always did with all the meetings, do this, to keep this man's eyes open. But these people were spaced out.
absolutely spaced out on drugs. And they were there, but they were listening. They were asking questions. She was answering their questions. They were laughing. There were jokes. All sorts of things were going on. But for an hour, she preached to these people. And then at the end of the evening, at 9 o'clock, got to the evening, she said, "Thank you very much. It's now 9 o'clock, and it's time for us to go home." And that's how that meeting happened. She has, of course, been leading meetings like that now for 30 years. So she knows exactly what she's doing. But there was at that meeting a tremendous movement of the Holy Spirit, and men came off the streets and found Jesus as their Savior. We then left this meeting to go down another back street where there was a street restaurant. There were tables in the street, and they were cooking off with Kalagas stoves off awnings. The smell was quite extraordinary, and I thought, where is the health inspector? However, there wasn't one in sight, and we sat down at a table for our supper. The first thing, the hardly call him a waiter, the first thing the man did who appeared on the scene was pour cold tea all over the table. And having done that, then to cover it with a sheet of plastic. And the tea was the glue to hold the plastic tablecloth down. And it was thought that we hoped clean plastic. However, it was placed on the table. And then the meal came, of course. It was chopsticks, rice, and everything else, the usual sort of performance, which we shall talk about more later. This meal came, cooked under the awnings in this street. And I thought to myself, will I ever see Reigate again? But there we were, we were just sitting down, Jackie, another helper, and two other Chinese helpers with her. She said a very interesting thing about one of the Chinese helpers. I said, "How old do you think he is?" And of course, very difficult Chinese get how old. So I said, "Probably about sort of 35-ish. She says, "Actually, he's 45. And he had been on drugs for 20 years before he became a Christian and came off drugs. He didn't, then," she said, "he looked like an old man." She said, "It's quite extraordinary. God gives these people their youth back. And he had a young face. He had no entitlement to a young face, but the Lord Jesus had given him back the years that the locusts had eaten. And he was a young, chirpy man, as far as I could see from the outside." Let's open our Bibles again. We need to be in the Acts of the Apostles, and we need to turn to chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, and here we find an interesting story. It's one of these nice stories we like reading. But like a lot of Bible stories, it's one of those stories we don't want to get too close to, because to get close to it requires something else. Acts 8:26. "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza.' So he started out, and on his way he met the Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone up to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah, the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, 'Go to that chariot and stay near it.' Then Philip ran up to the chariot, heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. 'Do you understand what you're reading?' Philip asked. 'How can I understand?' he said, 'unless somebody explains it to me.' And so Philip explains it to him." Verse 34. "The eunuch asked Philip, 'Tell me, please, what is this prophet talking about, himself or someone else?' Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, 'Look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?' And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch got down into the water, and Philip baptized him." That is exactly what was happening in Hong Kong. A total stranger, going up to Jerusalem to worship like a Jew, coming home reading the Bible, hearing for the first time about the Lord Jesus Christ, believing in him 1 minute and getting baptized the next. Here is God at work. Why was God at work in that situation? Very simply, the reason is this. The Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out on his way. That's the secret of that story. The Lord said to Philip, you go. And mercifully, Philip said, yes, Lord. If he had been like we are, he wanted to know where he was going, why he was going, what he was going to do, how long it was going to take, and having discovered that, he would have conveniently told the Lord that he was not qualified to do it. We spend all our time doing that, asking God, hearing what he wants us to do, and then saying that we're not capable of doing it. It's a grand Christian cop-out. Here is Philip hearing what God is saying and doing it without a single question, and having no idea what he was going to do or exactly where he was going to go. Go to the road to the south, the desert road going down from Jerusalem to go. What a useless place to go to. He was doing a very good job in a town at the time, being an evangelist. So he started out on his way. And as he was going, as he was doing what God was telling him to do, he met this Ethiopian eunuch. The Spirit said to Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. And after that, the Greek says, stick to it, which is quite good to a chariot because you need to stick to it. And Philip does that. He says, what am I? I can't go anywhere near a chariot. I've never ridden in a chariot in my life before. I can't possibly do it.